This is Washington Watch with Tony Perkins, your daily voice in Washington, D.C. on the issues of faith, family, and freedom. And now, here's your host, Family Research Council President Tony Perkins.
Well, good afternoon, everyone, and welcome to Washington Watch. Coming up, another pro-life victory in the House yesterday as lawmakers passed the Pain-Capable Unborn Child Protection Act, which bans late-term abortions after 5 months of pregnancy. Scientists say that's when unborn babies begin to feel pain. A big supporter of the bill, pro-life Congressman Chris Smith of New Jersey, will be here to discuss the measure in just a moment. And last Friday, the Fifth Circuit Court of Appeals, in a 12-2 vote, denied plaintiffs' request for a rehearing of HB 1523, that's Mississippi's Protecting Freedom of Conscience from Government Discrimination Act. The governor of the Magnolia State, Governor Phil Bryant, will join us with an update later here on Washington Watch. And chaplains with the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association are on the ground in Las Vegas with a message of hope to those affected by the heinous shootings at the Mandalay Hotel Sunday night. We'll talk with Jack Monday, International Director of the Rapid Response Team. And, of course, we'll be taking your phone calls a little bit later here on Washington Watch. Hey, let me remind you, coming up on October the 13th and 15th, you know what's happening? It's the Values Voter Summit. That's right. We got a great lineup of speakers here. It'll be taking place right here in Washington, D.C. To find out more, go to TonyPerkins.com and follow the links over, or you can go straight to Values Voter Summit, valuesvotersummit.org. And there's still room for you, but you need to get your tickets soon. So go online, get those tickets again. This is the gathering for conservatives. It'll be taking place Friday, Saturday, wrapping up Sunday morning with a worship service. All right, if you're on Twitter, you can keep up with me. At T. Perkins. All right, speaking of the Values Voter, our summit, our next speaker will be there. All right, hey, as I introduced him yesterday evening, just before the Washington Watch wrapped up, Arizona Congressman Trent Franks joined us from the House floor in advance of the vote on the Pain-Capable Unborn Child Protection Act, which did pass shortly after we wrapped up the program yesterday. It passed 237 to 189. Three Democrats voted for the bill. Two Republicans voted against the pro-life measure. And shortly after the vote, I was up on Capitol Hill for an event with Congressman Trent Franks and other pro-life leaders, like our first guest this evening, New Jersey Congressman Chris Smith. He represents the 4th Congressional District and is a member of the Bipartisan Congressional Pro-Life Caucus and senior member of the House Committee on Foreign Affairs, and one of our featured speakers, as I mentioned a moment ago, at the upcoming Values Voter Summit. Congressman Smith, again, it was great to see you last night. Thanks for joining us this afternoon.
Tony, great to see you last night as well, and thank you for the great work you did at FRC on backing this important human rights legislation to protect babies at 20 weeks. You left no stone unturned, so I'm deeply grateful. I know Trent Franks is the prime author of it, so thank you.
Well, I appreciate that. Thank you. And I know that you and Trent lead the pro-life caucus, and this has been a longtime passion of yours for your nearly three decades in the Congress. All right. This was significant. This is the third time the House passed this bill. And simply what it does is that after 5 months of pregnancy, it bans abortion. Is that correct?
That is correct. And it does so because we now know beyond any reasonable doubt that babies feel excruciating pain from the abortion procedure, particularly the dismemberment abortion, which literally pulls the child apart. It is outrageous. It is brutal. It is child abuse. And yet it is legal, and it is promoted by many members, minority members of Congress and people in the media. It's extraordinarily disheartening that they could be in favor of such a barbaric procedure, dismemberment.
Well, let me go back to what you just said, excruciating pain. I don't want people to miss that because you chose that word intentionally. It's not just, I mean, obviously it'd be painful to be killed. I mean, that's the way they do it. But we know from scientists, medical experts who have testified before Congress that at that point of development, the density of the nerve endings are such that the pain is more than what it would be post-birth, once they're born.
Oh, you're absolutely right, Tony. A doctor, Anand, has written extensively about pain. He does a lot of work in the area of children, critically ill newborns and children. He has pointed out that the density of pain receptors, as you pointed out, per square inch of skin, occurs in utero from 20 to 30 weeks gestation more than at any other time in our lives. So the baby, as he or she is being dismembered, will feel this even more than you or I or a child who has been just born. That just begs the question, how could we treat such an innocent child, a little girl or a little boy, with such a discriminatory, indifferent, and I would say, just an outrageous act of violence against children. And we also know, and Dr. Malloy, Colleen Malloy from Division of Neonatology at Northwestern, she deals with a lot of preemies and works in the NICU that help these little babies survive, and they are surviving at 20 weeks after fertilization. She makes an excellent point, and she did so in testimony before Trent Frank's committee on the Judiciary Committee. She says, in the medical arena, we resuscitate patients at this age, and we can witness their growth at that age. And then she says, I could never imagine subjecting my tiny patients to procedures that involve limb detachment. They know. They're looking at these little kids. They wear diapers that are a little bit bigger than a tea bag. It's incredible how small these children are. We talked about one little baby boy who was at a press conference last week with us, Micah, who survived 20 weeks. And they put an M&M's wrapper next to his tiny little precious baby body, and it was about the same size. But if you tried to hurt him, he would feel it every bit, even more so now, based on the science, than you or I. And he would grimace. He would cry from that kind of abuse if again, you talked about a dismemberment abortion. And just because the child is in utero, what difference does that make in terms of the child himself or herself and the pain that they suffer? And, you know, we believe the science clearly suggests even before 20 weeks that children feel pain. But we know without any reasonable doubt, and it's the culture of denial, again, on the part of the abortion side, to stand up at the podium on the House floor and in front of cameras, of TV cameras, and say children don't feel pain at that point. That's utter nonsense.
Congressman Smith, I thought that was that was the side that embraced science, and we rejected science.
Oh, that's a great point. That's exactly right. We're embracing science, and science is on the side of enfranchising unborn children. You know, I pointed out in my remarks that you know, even Children's Hospital in Philadelphia is working on developing a capability that would mirror the placenta so that we could save even earlier preemies. Because it's really, you know, it's not a measure of the humanity of the unborn child. It's a measure of how good we are from a science point of view as to when we can save them. So viability, you know, is going down every single year. And now it's at 20 weeks, and it's going to go even further down because we will be able to save these kids.
You're listening to Washington Watch. I'm your host, Tony Perkins. So glad you're with us on this Wednesday afternoon. Congressman Chris Smith of New Jersey, my guest. I want to go back to this, the issue of pain and the point in which these babies feel the pain. When surgery is conducted, and now we see a lot of surgeries in utero where children this age have corrective surgeries done in utero, do they not use anesthesia in those procedures?
There's no doubt about that, Tony. It would be inhumane in a different way if you were trying to do a life-enhancing surgery and did not anesthetize the child so that he or she didn't feel it, you know, whether it be a major operation or some other minor corrective surgery. Those kids do need to have anesthesia. Some of the people on the other side, well, the mother might get anesthesia. Wouldn't that be enough? No, it doesn't. You would have, and doctors have said this, provide so much anesthesia to the mother that it would hurt her to do that because, you know, it's difficult to pass the anesthesia products from the mother to the baby. They just don't traverse the umbilical cord and into that baby's environment. So, again, you know, I offered a bill back in 2006 that got a majority of votes, 250 to be exact. 40 Democrats were for it. Now we're down to three. That would have at least provided informed consent to women before they got an abortion, that the baby feels pain. The belief being that if you tell a woman this, yes, indeed, it's true. This child will suffer. The hope would be that she would say, I want to protect this little child. I'm not going to go through with the abortion. And that informed consent, like we've seen in a whole lot of other areas where states have passed informed consent, it has an effect of people saying, women saying, I didn't know. You know, because you don't hear it on the mass media. They never talk about it. The greatest cover-up, I've been in Congress 37 years. I've never seen a cover-up so skillfully employed by the media than to tell us, what does an abortionist do to the baby? I started off my comments yesterday, and I spoke three times during the debate, starting with the special order that Trent Franks put together the night before, and quoted from Dr. Leventino, who has himself done 1,200 abortions. 100 of them were late term, up to 24 weeks. He's now a pro-lifer. And I talked about the dismemberment abortion and pulling arms and legs out of the womb, which is what they do. Nobody wants to talk about that. Because that's the reality that will wake people up if they just knew, A, the child dies a horrible death, and now we know the child suffers as well.
Yeah, I think if Americans saw the same type of carnage that abortion produces as we saw, you know, in Las Vegas this past Sunday night, I think Americans would look at abortion much differently. But it's done, you know, behind windowless buildings where we don't see this. But it is, it's inhumane. And in fact, I spoke about this yesterday, Congressman Smith, but we're one of only seven nations that allows this.
No, it's a terrible league to be in when North Korea, China, and sadly, Canada allow for unfettered access to abortion right till birth. And that is the reality in America today. We do have some states that have passed pain-capable legislation, 16 of them. Thank God that they have done so. So they have drawn the line at least at 20 weeks in an attempt to protect at least some of these children from this brutality. But the you're right. We're in a very bad group of state actors like China.
Yeah.
In North
Korea.
That's
not a place I would. That's not a place we want to be. We're just about out of time. Up against a break. What's next? What are the prospects in the Senate?
Well, Tony, Congressman or Senator, I should say, Lindsey Graham will be introducing the bill tomorrow. I actually went over to his office and met with him today, and we had a great conversation. He is a very capable lawmaker. I do think, at the end of the day, we're going to have to waive the legislative filibuster. Get a simple majority, and the bill will be signed by President Trump, who said he will sign it. Sadly, Obama was vociferously opposed to these protective initiatives. This very bill, he was against it. Donald Trump is in favor of signing this legislation.
Well, hopefully he'll have that opportunity. Congressman Chris Smith, as always, great to talk with you, my friend.
Tony, thank you so very much.
All right, look forward to seeing you at the Values Voter Summit coming up this next week. And folks, hope to see you there as well. All right, don't go away. Coming up next, the Fifth Circuit Court of Appeals has denied a request to prevent the protections that Mississippi is affording its citizens. And going forward, the governor joins us next. Don't go away.
We've gone from give me liberty or give me death to take care of me, please. What has happened to the American spirit? Our colleges were once bastions of free speech. Now they're bastions of speech codes. Our culture once rewarded independence. Now it rewards victimhood. Parents once taught their kids how to fend for themselves. Now, any parent who tries may get a visit from the police. In a talk about his new book, Not a Daycare, Dr. Everett Piper, president of Oklahoma Wesleyan University, takes a hard look at what's happening around the country, including demands for safe spaces and trigger warnings at universities like Yale, Brandeis, and Oberlin, and digs in his heels against the sad and dangerous dumbing down of the American spirit. Dr. Piper has become known for his passionate defense of intellectual freedom, and he challenges the intolerant tolerance of today's academic community. go to frc.org/speakers to watch. Again, that's frc.org/speakers. We need you in Washington, D.C. That's right. America is built on the courageous spirit of its people, and it is our duty to preserve the great nation by sustaining religious liberty, defending the unborn, and protecting the family. Take a stand for faith, family, and freedom at the Values Voters Summit on October 13th through 15th in Washington, D.C. Hear from invited and confirmed speakers like President Donald Trump, Vice President Mike Pence, Michelle Bachmann, Secretary Ben Carson, Ambassador Nikki Haley, Kellyanne Conway, Dana Loesch, Franklin Graham, Ollie North, Alveda King, Kevin Sorbo, Phil Robertson, and many more. This is the place to network and meet up with people and organizations that share a Christian worldview and to discuss important issues that will shape the future of our country. Join us at the Values Voters Summit on October 13th through 15th in Washington, D.C. Register now at valuesvotersummit.org or call 1-877-372-2808.
Is being right enough to win an election? Many tend to believe that being right, in the sense of being factually correct, is sufficient to win in politics. Unfortunately, political history proves otherwise. The candidate who organizes and communicates the best will beat the opposition, no matter how right the other side is. Christians who are running for public office have a moral obligation to study and learn how to win. They must discover the real nature of politics. Robert Arnakis knows how to win. As Senior Director for the Leadership Institute, the nation's premier public policy training organization, he has 15 years of grassroots organizing, campaign, fundraising, and communications experience, and has established himself as one of the country's top political trainers. Hear Mr. Arnakis discuss the real nature of politics and how to overcome the odds to win an election. Go to frc.org/speakers to view this timely discussion.
Welcome back to Washington Watch. I'm your host, Tony Perkins. Glad you're with us on this Wednesday afternoon. The website, TonyPerkins.com. If you're on Twitter, it is at T Perkins. All right, last year, the state of Mississippi, in response to the Supreme Court redefining marriage and then people of faith being targeted, Mississippi enacted a very common sense piece of legislation called the Protecting Freedom of Conscience from Government Discrimination Act, HB 1523. It was signed into law by the governor in May of last year, but the next month, the following month, right before it was to go into effect, U.S. Court of Appeals for the Fifth Circuit, well, actually it was lower court, stayed it, but the U.S. Court of Appeals for the Fifth Circuit rejected a challenge to HB 1523. And what this does is simply provides exemptions for those who have a conscientious objection to being forced to facilitate same-sex marriages and other matters they disagree with, and allows them to opt out of the process while allowing other government workers or entities to handle such matters. It basically prevents the government, I emphasize the government, from discriminating against people of faith. Well, last Friday, the Fifth Circuit Court of Appeals, in a 12-2 vote, denied the plaintiff's request for a rehearing based upon lack of standing. Now there's an effort in Mississippi to appeal that to the U.S. Supreme Court, asking for the full court to rehear the case challenging the merits of the Mississippi law. With us now is Mississippi Governor Phil Bryant, who has been leading the charge to protect freedom in the state of Mississippi. Governor, welcome back to Washington.
Tony, I just heard you, and I don't think you could describe the bill any clearer. And by the way, thank you for what you do. But what's so amazing about that is we've seen national news, we've seen lawyers, we've seen people who say they are out in defense of certain areas of population, and they can't seem to understand the bill. You gave a very clear definition and description, and I would say 30 or 40 seconds there of exactly what 1523 does. It stops the government from discriminating against people who have deeply held religious views. So conscientious objectors I compare it to Muhammad Ali in the 1960s when he said, as a Muslim, I can't go and take another life, oh, by the way, unless Elijah Muhammad approves of it. And no less authority than the United States Supreme Court said Muhammad Ali, because of religious freedoms in this nation, has the right to be a conscientious objector and not go to the Vietnam War. So we think that same right should be protecting those that are that have some a business license, that are paying taxes, that may be within a political jurisdiction like a city with a liberal mayor and board of commissioners that might say, if you don't abide by our beliefs, we're going to take your business license away. We're going to fine you. We're going to put you out of business if you don't follow what we believe are the standards for this city, and that would mean we won't even take into consideration your deeply held religious views. So it is to stop government discrimination against people of faith. That's as easy and as I think as fair as I could describe it.
Well, when the news came down from the Fifth Circuit Court of Appeals, you know, of course, the opponents continue to say it's unconstitutional. But you, on Sunday, you said, from the beginning, the law was democratically enacted and is perfectly constitutional. And I want to emphasize that when we're talking about someone who has moral, conscientious, biblical objectives to a redefinition of marriage, that's in government. And again, this only deals with government. It doesn't deal with private interaction. It deals with government. For instance, let's say someone had to issue a same-sex marriage license. They had a moral objection to that. It simply allows someone else to do that and not force that individual to do it.
Exactly. So you turn to the clerk next to you or someone working in the office that has that authority, and you say, would you mind doing this? And the law even says you have to accomplish that without delay or interruption of the issuance of the license. So there is a solution, a remedy, as they may say in the courts, a remedy to that situation, which it does two things. One, it says the government can't force this particular clerk to go against his or her deeply held religious beliefs, so we've solved the constitutional protection for religious freedoms. And number two, it continues the process as ordered by the United States Supreme Court. So you would think that opponents would say, you know, that's a very good law that doesn't discriminate. It doesn't allow government to discriminate against the clerk, and it doesn't allow the clerk to discriminate against anyone else. Problem solved. But we have been, as you have said earlier, in a court battle since the very beginning, where one judge appointed by President Obama stated some very fine attorneys at no cost to the state of Mississippi entered the process, as our attorney general said he would not appeal this to the Fifth Circuit. We go to the Fifth Circuit. The Fifth Circuit says no one has been harmed. There is no harm. So there's this doesn't exist. This case is not right before the Fifth Circuit. So that was a three-judge panel. They appealed, the litigants appeal it again to the Fifth Circuit Court of Appeals, and by a vote of 12-2, the Fifth Circuit denied the plaintiff's request for rehearing and said that the law should take effect on or about the 6th of October, which will be next Friday. So this is the very idea that now people would say, well, Governor Phil Bryant is somehow biased and is wrong, and this is a terrible law. Now they've got to say not only is the three-judge panel on the Fifth Circuit wrong, that 12 members of the Fifth Circuit Court of Appeals must also be biased and must also believe that this law is fair. Now, I will say, of course, there's going to be another lawsuit on the actual merits of the law, and we will probably have to go through that process. But this was brought before the Mississippi legislature, was passed by a majority of the members of the House and the Mississippi Senate, brought to my desk, and I signed it into law, as I have many other laws that have gone through that same process.
Well, no doubt they're opposed, whether it's 12 judges or it's 60% of the population. They have their view, and they don't care about anybody else's view. Governor, out of time, thanks so much for joining us, and thanks for your leadership on this. Look, Governor Bryant is leading out on this. If you're in Mississippi, you're fortunate. All right, don't go away. We're coming back with more Washington Watch after this.
Every day, the Christian worldview is increasingly being pushed out of the public square and out of public policy. Family Research Council is an organization that works to advance faith, family, and freedom in public policy and culture from a Christian worldview. We want you to know that we are your advocate in our nation's capital. To learn more about FRC, go to frc.org and follow us on social media to receive our action alerts and stay up to date on the latest news.
Is being right enough to win an election? Political history proves otherwise. The candidate who organizes and communicates the best will beat the opposition, no matter how right the other side is. Christians who are running for public office have a moral obligation to study and learn how to win. They must discover the real nature of politics. Robert Arnakis is one of the country's top political trainers. Hear him discuss the real nature of politics and how to overcome the odds to win an election at frc.org/speakers.
The Family Research Council had the pleasure of hosting Dr. Michael Paulson to speak about how Christians can respond to arguments against religious liberty. Dr. Paulson argues that religion is different and deems exemptions within the law. A religious person believes in God, and God's sovereignty requires complete devotion, whereas government only requires allegiance and civil duties. The Constitution itself treats religion differently, giving America religious liberty and the freedom to exercise. Visit frc.org/university to hear more about this issue.
If you had to make a law, where would you start? America's founding fathers determined law from a fixed source, God, but culture has shifted the focus to man's self-determined law. If truth is no longer determined by God, it becomes subjective and open to interpretation. In an incisive new paper, Peter Johnston traces the origins of these dangerous trends in American law and the importance of staying true to our founding principles. To view FRC's new publication, go to frc.org/decay.
I'm Tony Perkins. This is Washington Watch. The website is tonyperkins.com. All right, President Trump was in Las Vegas today as investigators continue to sort through the evidence and Americans sort through the emotions. And to assist them, a team of chaplains from the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association are on the ground in Las Vegas to provide emotional and spiritual support to the victims of Sunday night's deadly mass shooting. And to their families. With us now from Las Vegas is Jack Mundy, International Director of the Rapid Response Team. Jack, welcome to Washington Watch.
Thank you. Thank you for having me.
Well, I have a great appreciation for the work that you all do, you know, whether it's a hurricane, a flood, as we had in Baton Rouge a year ago and your team was down there. I mean, you guys are there. What's happening there in terms of the emotional, spiritual condition of folks there on the ground in Las Vegas?
Yes, we've been here since yesterday, and Monday late morning we had chaplains here, and the community, to generalize, is still in a bit of a shock. We've spoken with a lot of residents as well as visitors who were directly affected by this terrible, terrible shooting that took so many lives. I personally have been privileged to talk and pray with people who had family members and friends who were killed. Others, they're fighting for their life even as we speak in the hospital.
Now, this is much different than responding to a hurricane or tornado. I mean, this is much different. I mean, people, you know, asking themselves, because we don't know the motives yet of the shooter, and they're asking why, and there's, I'm sure, lots of questions.
Well, there are questions, and what we're seeing in the eyes of a lot of folks is anger. But it's an anger that struggles in the heart because they don't know who to direct the anger to other than the shooter. Right. And as one person told me last night, with the shooter committing suicide, he felt like he was in control all the way to the end. And so that has a rub with folks. versus someone who was apprehended and still facing justice.
Were you able to be there when the president was on the ground there today?
We were in the area. We were not directly in the area of the president.
The president, you know, on Monday night in his speech to the nation, made reference to a scripture, quoting from Psalm 34, saying that scripture teaches us the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. We see this, whether it's in the coal mines of West Virginia, the tornadoes of Middle America in the Midwest, or the hurricanes and floods in the South. People instinctively turn to God in these moments of great crisis. But sometimes they don't know how to find him, and that's where the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association comes in.
Well, you're exactly right. We have talked with several hundred people since we've been here. We've prayed with nearly that many. People are very open to prayer. We just trained as crisis chaplains, you know, to appropriately share the gospel with people in a way that, you know, you ask a few questions and you be a great listener and you ask, you know, are you struggling with any God questions? And obviously they are, which is understandable, but it's a great opportunity to share that, we know a God that's a loving, compassionate God, that he's merciful, and he desires to comfort you and be with you at a time like this. And so it's a kind of a thing that people are very receptive to that. They acknowledge that God is God, but we also have to tell them that we live in a broken world that is full of sin, and that this was an evil act, and yet God loves us. We don't pretend to have all the answers to your questions, but you got to know that there's a God desires to comfort you in such a time as this.
Jack, how can our listeners across the country be praying for not only your team there, and I would encourage them to pray for you, for you, the chaplains that are on the ground, but for the people there in Las Vegas?
Well, I pray for a spiritual awakening here in Las Vegas. We hear it time and time again that this has opened our eyes about life. Life can be short. And I think this is a window of time that God's people could really pray for the people in this city who are facing this crisis the way they are. And I think God is faithful. He's stirring the hearts of the people. And our prayer is that not only through our chaplains, but we're also working with local churches here to help them to know how to respond and follow up in a way for long-term recovery in a spiritual sense.
Well, we certainly will be doing that to pray for your team. How many chaplains do you have on the ground there?
We have 17 today.
Uh-huh. I have to imagine you guys are spread pretty thin because you're working these the hurricanes, the storm. I mean, you've got so much going on right now.
Well, we praise the Lord. He's given us the capacity and to respond with several thousand chaplains across the U.S., and God moves on the heart of his people to make themselves available at times like this. And so, we're now looking at Puerto Rico, and we just don't know what the news is going to bring tomorrow, but we know God will provide.
Well, we will be praying for all of you down there, Jack. Jack Monday, thanks so much for joining us.
Thank you, sir. Appreciate it.
All right, Jack Monday with Billy Graham Evangelistic Association. All right, don't go away. We're coming back with more Washington Watch right here. Don't touch that dial. Don't touch the dial. We're coming back.
Are you worried about the moral direction of America? Do you feel powerless to make a difference? Family Research Council is an organization that works to advance faith, family, and freedom in public policy and culture from a Christian worldview. Established in 1983 in Washington, D.C., Family Research Council conducts research, develops policy, drafts legislation, and educates policymakers, pastors, and the grassroots. It testifies before Congress and shapes public debate through the media and internet. Every day, the Christian worldview is increasingly being pushed out of the public square and out of public policy. We want you to know that we are your advocate in our nation's capital. To learn more about Family Research Council, please visit us at frc.org and follow us on social media to receive our action alerts and stay up to date on the latest news. Again, that's frc.org.
In a free country like ours, it's easy to forget that slavery still exists. Human beings are being trafficked and sold for sex against their will. Human trafficking is a horrifying scourge that continues to haunt America, particularly through the proliferation of illegal online transactions between traffickers and buyers. As part of the FRC Speaker Series, Congresswoman Ann Wagner discusses congressional anti-human trafficking initiatives and how the conservative community can best be engaged in combating this horrific crime. Congresswoman Wagner, who introduced highly anticipated legislation in April that allows states and victims to fight online sex trafficking, focuses on online sex trafficking via Backpage.com and other websites, and confronting the demand for sex trafficking in American culture. Find out more about Congresswoman Wagner's recent legislation and ways you can help stop trafficking at frc.org/speakers. Again, that is frc.org/speakers.
If you had to make a law, where would you start? America's founding fathers determined law from a fixed source, God, but culture has shifted the focus to man's self-determined law. If truth is no longer determined by God, it becomes subjective and open to interpretation. In an incisive new paper, Peter Johnston traces the origins of these dangerous trends in American law and the importance of staying true to our founding principles. To view FRC's new publication, go to frc.org/decay.
The Family Research Council had the pleasure of hosting Dr. Michael Paulson to speak about how Christians can respond to arguments against religious liberty. Dr. Paulson argues that religion is different and deems exemptions within the law. A religious person believes in God, and God's sovereignty requires complete devotion, whereas government only requires allegiance and civil duties. The Constitution itself treats religion differently, giving America religious liberty and the freedom to exercise. Visit frc.org/university to hear more about this issue.
Welcome back to Washington Watch. I'm Tony Perkins. Website, TonyPerkins.com. All right. Yesterday, this was in the USA Today. And I found it interesting, intriguing when I saw it, being that it was the USA Today. So this was the USA Today yesterday, but I'm reading it today. It was a piece entitled Storms, Earthquakes, North Korea, and Now Las Vegas Massacre. We have to wonder what's next. The opening sentence was this: when the month began, a confluence of hurricanes, floods, earthquakes, wildfires, and a brewing international nuclear confrontation already had some Americans thinking about end times. Then Las Vegas, the nation's playground, witnessed the worst massacre in history. And it goes on, and it's a catalog of all of these events that have occurred. The fires out west, in the span of two, I mean, it literally has a listing, bullet by bullet. In the span of 2 weeks, two major hurricanes, Harvey and Irma, hit the continental U.S. the first time two Category 4 storms have ever done so in a single season. Then a third storm, Maria, clobbered the U.S. territory of Puerto Rico, producing a level of misery that still may not have crested. Then talks about Mexico, two earthquakes, 12 days apart, that killed hundreds of people. Wildfires, spurred on by some of the driest, hottest late summer weather on record, consumed an area in the West 50% larger than the state of New Jersey. Goes on, next point, the leaders of U.S. North Korea traded insults and threats. President Trump ridiculed his own Secretary of State's efforts to negotiate with Kim Jong-un regime to peacefully resolve the nuclear face-off. Trump tweeted that Rex Tillerson is wasting his time trying to negotiate with Little Rocket Man. I mean, it just goes on and on. And then, of course, it culminates with the unprecedented massacre that took place in Las Vegas, still unexplained. You know, again, we talked about this yesterday. ISIS is claiming credit for radicalizing this guy, but nothing. There's no evidence yet to suggest that that's the case. But that's not my point. My point is, people are asking the question, "What does this mean?" And I wonder. I'm going to put this question out there for you, and you'll see where I'm going here in just a moment. So my question is, have you been able to engage coworkers, friends, neighbors through this process? I mean, it has been an unbelievable few months with the storms, the international uncertainty, now this tragedy in Las Vegas. Have you had people saying, what's this about? Have you been able to talk with people? Because I'm telling you, the world is upset. I mean, when the USA Today is asking this question, what's next? I mean, people are wondering. But here, let me share with you a passage of Scripture. And this is the reason, as Christians, we should be, obviously these things are troubling, but we should not be like to the point of just being beside ourselves, because Jesus said that these types of things would occur. We read in the Gospels, in fact, from Matthew, and now he said on the Mount of Olives, and the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us when these things will be, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? And Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, meaning I'm the one who's the deliverer, I'm the Messiah, I'm going to take care of you. And he'll deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. Wow, is it that North Korea, China, Russia? See that you are not troubled. Wow. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilence, earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. These things are going to happen, okay? But here's the good news, okay? Here's the good news in the midst of these tragedies. And I would prefer they not happen, but we've been forewarned that they will. And so what does that mean? What should we do? If we have a warning that something's going to happen, what should we do? I know down south, every spring, summer, when we get into June, when hurricane season is coming, we're told to prepare. Make sure you got a little extra water. Make sure you got batteries. Make sure you got a little extra food in there. Just in case a hurricane comes, you lose power and so on and so forth. I think Jesus is telling us to prepare. And one of the ways we prepare, Peter actually talks about it over in 1 Peter chapter 3, where he's talking about, he said, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give an defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. You see, it's in these moments, as we were just talking with Jack Monday, that those who are, you know, preoccupied with the things of this world, this life, just kind of doing life, nothing wrong with that, but they're just doing life, and all of a sudden their life's turned upside down. Maybe you've been there. Maybe you are there. And you want to put the pieces together. And so what you do, you start looking around you, and you see those who do seem to have the pieces together, even when everything else is falling apart. And folks, that's where we have the opportunity to speak of the hope that's within us. When you and I are prepared and we understand these things in the context of Scripture, when they happen, we're not, yes, we're saddened by them. We all are sorrowful, and our hearts go out to those who suffer, whether it's in the hurricanes. Look, you can empathize when you've been through that. And I empathize with the people of Houston, Florida, all of Texas that was affected, Puerto Rico. I mean, I can empathize. I can also empathize with those who are facing the tragedy of Las Vegas. I've seen that carnage done by the criminal element, not to that level. It's unprecedented. But when we know that's going to happen and we have the ability to understand these things, even though they're difficult and they're hard, but we know there's evil, and the only reason we know that they're evil is because we know there's good. And we could not define evil unless we were able to define what good is, and God is good. And it's man's choice that the fall of man has brought upon this earth this evil that is, quite frankly, inexplicable. It's hard to wrap your mind around how someone could do what this guy did in Las Vegas. But again, if we're able to articulate the hope that's within us, the reason that we can walk through these storms of life, these tribulations, these difficulties with hope and confidence that, you know, we're going to not only get through them, but that there is a God. Sometimes it may not seem like he's there, but he's there. And these choices are not because of God, they're because of man, and he gives us a free will. But I just wonder if anybody, listen, Dave, 866-372-7234, that these events of the last few months have opened doors for you to, as coworkers, friends, neighbors who have just said, man, I just don't understand all this. And you've had an opportunity to share with them the hope, the peace that's within you. I'd like to hear your story. 866-372-7234. Give me a call, 866-372-7234. You know, I think this is where we have tremendous opportunities to speak truth, speak hope, speak peace. But it comes back to our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is one of the reasons that we advocate so aggressively here at FRC in our nation's capital for religious freedom and in state capitals across the country, because we need to be free to share our faith. And folks, that's what's at stake here. It's that you have to hide your faith. And in many places, now we're hoping that tide is kind of turning, but in government where people were afraid to share their faith. I mean, we've seen coaches that have been removed, other public officials removed for sharing their faith. So it is in these moments that some of the greatest opportunities to walk alongside people and help them make sense of tragedies like Las Vegas. I mean, it's almost impossible to make sense of it, but you understand in the context that Jesus warned that these things were going to happen. That, and I hate to say it, but he said it was going to get worse. So if it is, that means we need to get prepared. All right, let's go to California, and let's talk to, is that Lena? Lanier, welcome to Washington Watch.
Well, what I was saying is that I think because of all these events that are happening in the world, I think what's happening with unbelievers is that they're becoming immune to this. They are thinking this is the norm, and they're not thinking about, you know, drawing closer to the Lord. But I know as far as believers myself, it's allowing me to do inventory in my own life, because I can feel the Lord, you know, coming. I can feel, you know, God drawing near. And so, you know, now I'm beginning to prioritize a lot of things that I thought was important. It's not so important. What's important is that I have communion with the Lord and stay in his word. That's what these tragedy events that are happening is causing me to, like I said, do a lot of inventory, you know, stay close to the Lord through prayer and reading my word, and just kind of toning down the news. I don't want to hear anything. You know, I stopped listening to so much of what the news is saying and just start listening to what God is saying.
Lena, that is that's good advice, with the exception of Washington Watch. Make sure you keep tuning in. Thanks so much for calling in. You know, actually, it's a really good point that she made about the, you know, they seemed almost becoming immune to these things. In fact, Kirk Cameron, my friend Kirk Cameron, you'll remember him from Growing Pains. He's been a part of a number of FRC events. He was actually quoted in this USA Today piece because of a video that he posted online, I think on his Facebook page. He called the hurricanes, quote, a spectacular display of God's immense power, and said weather is sent to cause us to respond to God in humility, awe, and repentance. And historically, that is absolutely the case. You can see that throughout the history of this country and beyond, but I'll just stick with this country. We've seen that be the case in times past. And so it raises an interesting question, because we're growing immune to these things. Could that be that the reason they're getting stronger, more intense, is it trying to get our attention? You know, that we as a nation might pause and turn back to God? I take you back to the 1950s. 1956 is when President Eisenhower signed into law the measure changing the national motto to In God We Trust. You say, oh, so what? What's the big deal about that? Well, America was scared. They were scared spitless because they were in the middle of the Cold War. In fact, at the height of the Cold War, Russia. I mean, for those of you listening who go back to this, now that was slightly before my time, but I'm a reader of history. That's when school kids were doing the duck and cover drills in their schools, getting under their desk, because now we know that would do little good now from a nuclear attack. But that was, you know, I don't know. I guess it was making them feel good. That's because we were at this standoff with Russia. And, you know, they didn't know if the big one was coming at any moment. And so this began with the preacher here in Washington, D.C. at the Presbyterian Church, who was preaching a message, actually started with a pledge, that our pledge was really no different than a pledge that the Russians had to their country, to their republic. And said, you know, we need to pledge our allegiance that, in fact, it's under God. That our government is under the authority of God, and that we seek His protection and His provision. And that led to not only the changing of the Pledge of Allegiance, but of our nation's motto, because there was a recognition of our vulnerability and our need. Folks, I think our nation is at that point again. I encourage you to be praying for our nation's leaders and be praying for those who have suffered in these various natural and man-made disasters. All right, folks, out of time. Again, thank you for being a part of the Washington Watch audience. To find out more, go to the website, tonyperkins.com. Until next time, I leave you with the words of the Apostle Paul. When you've done everything you can do, and you've prayed, prepared, and taken your stand, you got it. Keep standing.
Washington Watch with Tony Perkins is a production of the Family Research Council in Washington, D.C. For more information on anything you heard today, or if you'd like to find out how you can support the ongoing efforts of the Family Research Council, visit tonyperkins.com. Also, to leave a comment about Washington Watch, call our new watch line at 1-866-372-7234. That's 1-866-372-7234.